Good morning, everyone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This might be the most widely read sentence of all time. This might be the most influential sentence of all time upon societies, cultures, individuals. Today, we talk about the big picture. We're starting a series on Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. And it is the big cosmological storyline, the entire universe. You and I are going to shrink a little bit here. This is about stuff that happened a long, long time ago, well before we were born. We'll come into the story later. But there's so much here for us to know. It won't be directly applicable. You won't see again commands from the Lord here in this one verse that we'll study. But it will impact you. If you believe these things and as culture adopts things like this, it does impact us, and I'll be highlighting that. I want to introduce you to a man named Tom Holland. I don't mean Spider-Man. Tom Holland is a historian living in the UK, and he wrote a book a few years ago that sold quite well called Dominion. And what he realized behind the writing of that book was he wasn't as Greek, he wasn't as Roman as he thought. As a Brit living in the West, the Western Hemisphere, he thought, we are who we are because of the ancient Romans, because of the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks, that's where we got democracy and love of learning and civilization and culture. And the Romans, that's where we got rule of law. The Roman Republic, some more political things. Who we are. And then he realized more and more, man, these Romans and Greeks believe some horrible things. Some things we do not relate to at all, whether Christian or atheist, like Tom Holland is, atheist. We just think differently than them. We believe, for instance, in the value, the dignity of all humans, whether they are disabled or not. Where did we get this? And what he found was, we are more Christian. I am more Christian as an atheist than I knew. The values shaped from the Bible, including this verse, have permeated society and his own being more than he knew. This is what I want to do today. I want to break up this verse, this single verse, into three parts. First, in the beginning. Second, God. And third, created the heavens and the earth. Let's start with part one. In the beginning, Bereshit in the Hebrew, one word. But in the English, three words. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? I want to read to you beginnings of other books. Other things you might have read. Listen to this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Dickens. The Tale of Two Cities. Once upon a time, or a modern version, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. This is a different one. In my younger and more vulnerable years. That's the way The Great Gatsby begins. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien. Maybe you can finish this one for me. In an old house in Paris that was covered with vines lived 12 little girls in two straight lines. Madeline. Now, it's not all fiction. Here's nonfiction. I was born in Tuckahoe, near Hillsboro, and about 12 miles from Easton in Talbot County, Maryland. So begins narrative of the life of Frederick Douglass, 1845. What do all these have in common? They are beginnings of stories, true or fictional. And immediately you're located. The story is located. Maybe geographically, but a lot of times a time reference is given. Or a place. You might write a paper in college that starts with, in the beginning of World War II, and we know exactly what you're talking about. In the beginning of what? Of World War II. And yet, how different is Genesis? Declaring absolutely in the beginning. The beginning of everything. And maybe this is more true than we knew. In the 20th century, some surprising things were discovered about the beginning. It starts around 1920. A man named Edwin Hubble looks through his telescope and he's making observations about nebula, clouds of dust. Turns out they're not clouds of dust. They are massive galaxies of stars. And they're moving at different velocities and away from each other, and he realizes the universe is expanding like a balloon. And that's why you have stars moving away from the center at different velocities. What do you know? Because the assumption might have been that the universe is just static, steady state. It's just sitting there, unchanged, indestructible, like a god. It's expanding. If it's expanding, what if you rewind the videotape? And it goes back to a very hot and dense beginning moment. And so a prediction was offered that if things started that way, then that incredibly hot, dense moment would have something like an explosion. And there would be this radio signal, if you will, of a certain frequency throughout the universe. And this was accidentally discovered in Bell Labs in 1965. This cosmic background radiation, evidence of that beginning, which was hard to explain if the universe was just static, sitting there. And then here's the last part, and this is a part I certainly don't understand, even though I have a minor in math. Mathematicians applying the general relativity laws of Einstein. And so Roger Penrose in the 60s, Stephen Hawking in the 70s, discovered through these equations that if you go back to that first moment, that hot, dense core, that the equations break down. It's a singularity. And here's the important thing. It looks like time and space itself started at that moment. Time had a beginning. Time had a beginning. If you ask what was before that, Hawking would say, it's like asking what's south of the South Pole. The the beginning of time, the beginning of space, and immediately in the 60s and 70s, if not before, you had physicists, astronomers, think of these words for Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, not just the beginning of a story, a new story. Is it the beginning of everything, including time itself? That's standard science today. Not everyone is happy with it. I don't know what science will say tomorrow. It can be a moving target. But that's standard science right now. Part two. In the beginning, God. This is not the story of the beginning of God. He's already there. It's the beginning of everything else. Somehow, this one God is already there, existing even before time. I find this, on one hand, majestic and wondrous, on the other hand, terrifying. I really do. What kind of creature is it? Not creature. What kind of creator? What kind of being is this? We cannot comprehend this. I've quoted my brother many times. I'll do it again. It's like ants trying to understand calculus. They can't. What kind of being is this? Just there, holy, 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 infinite, eternal, all-knowing, sovereign. Just there. Here's an application. Fear God. Fear Him. This should put a little bit of a buckle in your knees. It does for a preacher. Let me tell you, I get up here and I think, I'm talking about God? What if I get it wrong? I put in your outline at the end, as I always do, questions for reflection and application. Number two. It's about the fear of God, and I've listed four verses from the New Testament about the fear of God, and they're worth reflecting on, meditating on. Jesus says, literally, I tell you, fear Him, speaking of God. I have that there. But then, there's a verse from John that says, perfect love drives out fear. It's interesting to compare and meditate on the proper and true fear of God. We never outgrow it. But there is a bad fear of God, potentially. That's the First John verse. Worth thinking about, diving into. It's not simple, always. I tell you, fear Him. Now, this is the story. One God shows up from the beginning, creates the heavens and the earth. Can I give you a contrasting story so you can kind of have an idea of how different we all think, whether Christian or not, from this creation story? I want to compare it with the Enuma Elish. You might have heard of the Enuma Elish in school. It is from the second millennium BC, very, very old. It is the only surviving account of ancient Near East cosmology outside of the Bible. It's it. It's Babylonian. Here it goes. Let me summarize it for you. In the beginning, there was only watery chaos. Watery chaos, you could probably capitalize C in chaos. It's like a god. It's already there. Consisting of a freshwater god and a saltwater god. Watery chaos, a freshwater god, and a saltwater, I should say, goddess. And they have a second generation of younger gods. And here's where it gets a little bit humorous. There's a problem with the younger gods. They're noisy. And the older freshwater god can't get any sleep. No kidding. So he decides to kill all the younger gods. The younger gods find out about this plan and they preemptively kill him, who I believe is their dad, the freshwater god. The saltwater goddess is not happy about this. And so she is going to pursue all these younger gods with these monsters. The younger gods need to defend themselves, so they go to this very important god named Marduk. And that's who the Babylonians worship. Marduk, save us from these monsters, from the saltwater goddess. Marduk says, I will, if you give me absolute power. This shapes some of Babylon's politics. They do it. Marduk wins and slays the saltwater goddess. And then from her body, split in two, the heavens and the earth are constructed from her body. You might wonder, where do we humans come into this story? Well, we come in because there is a god general who lost. For the saltwater goddess, Kingu, he lost. His body is split and forms humanity. For what purpose? And here's how it ends. Humanity is built for the purpose, made for the purpose of serving as manual labor, because the gods don't want to do manual labor themselves. Now, if you believe that, if your culture teaches that, how does it shape your culture? How does it shape your thought? Take a very obvious one. How about ethics, right and wrong? All these squabbling gods, and boy, are they petty. I can't sleep, so I'm going to kill all these noisy younger gods. Not good for a basis of ethics and law in society. How different is that from holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and He is love and right and good and just. How different is this? And if chaos is eternal, how does that shape your view of science? Do you even bother to do much science if there isn't a rational mind behind all of creation who orderly designed it and then gave us minds that we can discover it? Instead, the ultimate principle is chaos. This shapes people. And this is why Tom Holland says, wow, where do I get some of these beliefs about the dignity of humanity? I didn't get it from the Romans and Greeks. It'll be later in Genesis, made man in his image. And then, of course, everything Jesus taught in the New Testament as well. So let me just contrast to end this section. By contrast to what I just read to you, the biblical account of Genesis is noted for its lack of divine conflict and murder, with a single God creating the world in an orderly and peaceful way and then blessing it. And He's the one from the beginning, not chaos with a capital C, not gods with a lowercase g, or other things like a cosmic egg and things we see in other myths. All right, part three. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an interesting phrase, created the heavens and the earth. What does this mean? It's real simple. He created everything. Everything up there, the heavens. Everything down here, the earth. Created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's something about this creation I want you to know, and it's kind of illustrated by an old Christian joke. A scientist is talking to God, and the scientist says, God, we don't need you anymore. We can clone humans. We can create life. We can provide for ourselves. We don't need you. And so the joke goes, God says, so you can create life, can you? And the scientist says, yes. And God says, go ahead. And the scientist bends down to pick up the dirt. And God says, whoa, get your own dirt. And that's a joke with a very good point. As much as you and I are created from the dirt, the dust, according to Genesis. Where did that come from? God created all of this matter and time from nothing. Ex nihilo, we call this, or ex nihilo, just means from nothing. Versus other myths and creation stories that are not true about these gods or whoever having to work with chaos or this primordial matter, something they're kind of forced to use because it's already there eternal. Not the case. I could go to a pottery class and I could make something on the pottery wheel. It wouldn't look very good, but I could make it. And we might use that phrase, make it. But you know what? That teacher gave me the clay. And that's what I was working with. God wasn't given the clay, but from nothing, he made everything. Creation ex nihilo. Maybe the clearest verse in the Bible on this is Hebrews 11:3. Listen to Hebrews 11:3. The universe was created by the word of God. So that, listen to this, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There was invisible pre-existing stuff that God had to work with. He created ex nihilo from nothing. So what, you might say again? Well, this is a deep impact. I brought up science, and I'll do it again here. I've been encouraged by secular historians, not necessarily Christian historians, saying, where did science come from? Scientific activity. And in one sense, you could point back to the Babylonians, Egyptians with astronomy and so forth. But if you're talking about the scientific revolution, the scientific method, it occurs in the modern age, in Europe, in the West. And more secular historians have been saying, you know what? This is Genesis. This is Christianity that was fruitful with assumptions, pregnant with science. I mean, when you have one mind, not chaos, not squabbling gods, each with their own region, but one God who orderly, rationally, designs the world as he sees fit, and then designs us with minds and says, have dominion and take care of the garden. To have dominion and take care of the garden, we need minds to be able to figure out what the world is like. To take care of it, to learn from it. And if you cut down a tree to understand it, that's okay, because the tree is not a god. And that has stopped science in some cultures, that thought, to be honest. And so this is pregnant, this is fruitful for science being born. I mean, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying everything's perfect and everything goes back to Christian culture. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the truth is fruitful. And these truths from Genesis 1 have been fruitful in ways that we might not have even recognized. Those are my three parts, but I do have an appendix here. This word, create, God created the heavens and the earth, is this Hebrew word, bara. And bara, interestingly enough, is used only of God. When God creates, not when I create at the pottery wheel or any of you. Different Hebrew words for that in the Old Testament, asah, yatsar, but this one, bara, God creating, and it's used in another place. It's going to change my subject here quite a bit, but I think it might be helpful to end with this. It's from the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, what does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Guess what that word create is related to? Bara. Create in me, even if it's out of nothing, even if it's out of a stony heart. Do your divine creative work that man cannot do. Calling things into existence that are not in existence yet. Lord, create in me a clean heart, a soft heart. And I think we all can relate to that, including the preacher. Create in me a clean heart, bara, just like you called the stars into existence, time into existence. This I'm bringing up because I want to go to John 1:1 to end. Did you know that God has two great works? Now, this might sound ridiculous for me to prioritize or rank God's great works, but actually, I think this is fairly convincing. See if you follow me. God's two greatest works are creation and re-creation, which we could call redemption. Narrowly, for us, we could call it salvation. His two great works, creation and re-creation. And when that culminates, in the beginning started Genesis, and it is a story, a true story. And I said stories have a climax. This one had a dual climax, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And John is going to write his gospel, the gospel of John, and he wants to tell us about that great work of recreation, of redemption in Christ Jesus. And he says, to start my gospel, I want to go back to what you heard in Genesis 1:1, but I want to pull back the curtain and tell you something more that you need to know if you want to know that this work of recreation in Jesus is not just God choosing the best Jewish boy on the block to do his work, including a horrible death on the cross. This is someone who was there from the beginning and became human recently. That's what John wants you to know. In the beginning was the Word. Word, what word? Is it literary? A word? How many letters? No. Logos is the word in Greek. It's got a big Greek history here, philosophically and all that. Don't need to know that because it's going to become clear who the Word is here. A person. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John goes on and says, I'm going to write a whole book about this. Word became flesh. It's Jesus Christ. And he says, he was with God in the beginning. Sounds like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, with God was the Word. And he was God, is God. Ants trying to do calculus. Are you ready again? The Son of God from all eternity. And we learned about the Holy Spirit elsewhere. Same thing. Another person with God, but yet is God. Another person with God, but is the same substance or essence of the one God. It's like if you cracked God open, there's three persons, Father, Son, called the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And so John is saying, I want to tell you something. In Genesis, it's kind of hinted at, let us make man in our image might be a big hint of that. Bill will get to that later. In the next couple of weeks. And I want to tell you, that's the Word, the eternal Son of God from the beginning. And he came to die and rise for us. It's not just some human on that cross. It's one who existed before the manger. One who existed before Bethlehem. One who existed before the virgin birth, the virgin conception. From all eternity was with God and is God. The Word, the Son of God, who becomes Jesus. the great two works of God, creation and recreation. And so, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. That's the work of the third person of the Trinity. In our hearts, creating us anew, afresh. This is part of God's work of recreation. This one verse, this one sentence, massive impact upon us, whether we know it or not. But I pray we would all know it deeply. That he didn't just create all things in the beginning, but already this plan was to recreate all things, including you and me, our hearts, the forgiveness of sins on the cross through the Word, the Son of God. All this from the beginning. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, would you recreate us? You who have the power to fling out the stars. Oh, you have power to change us, to redeem us, to recreate us, to forgive us, to give us eternal life. Oh, Lord, we fear you. We love you. And now we sing to you. Open our mouths and open our hearts to sing back to you in worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we give thanks. Amen.